Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Thanks, Matt. Well, we are embarking on a two-week short series called Go. Typically, as a church, we all preach from the same text. So Lincoln Park, Superior here, we all preach from the same text Saturday night. But these two weeks, we kind of had an opportunity to preach as our elders or each pastor, staff kind of felt led, and this is where we landed as a elder group here for these 2 weeks. Go. We're going to look at primarily two things. One, our core purpose. Like, why do we exist? Like, why do we, as Rock Hill Chester, Rock Hill Chester Park, exist? And then secondly, like, what's our strategy, or how do we actually accomplish or strive towards our core purpose? So we're going to do that for 2 weeks. If you're new with us, kind of as I hinted at, we're one church in three locations. Each location has their own elders and pastor or pastors, and each location is uniquely their own, and yet we work together as one family, one church, one body. And so as we think about this purpose and strategy, it was brought forth, I'd say by God's grace, as all things, to the mind of Kyle Eaton, our lead pastor, whom 18-plus years ago moved his family from the Twin Cities to Duluth when his heart broke over the spiritual darkness and the lack of gospel-centered churches in this community and region. Thus, Rock Hill Community Church was born, right? And by God's grace, it's still going. The core purpose and core strategy still going. And it's a big reason why, whether you recognize it or not, a big reason why you're here today. Why you're here. So what is our core purpose as a church? We exist to glorify God by multiplying small groups, disciples, small groups, and local churches that bless the city, the region, and the world. Even going back, right, today is sometimes a forgotten holiday in the church world, but today's Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. 7 times 7, 7 weeks in the law. And Jesus talking about the power of the Spirit coming, and you will be my disciples throughout Judea, Samaria, and the entire region, the entire world, right? So that purpose has a local and a global reach. How do we do that? What's our strategy? In simple terms, we love Jesus. In Rock Hill terms, with the extra bold, our strategy, we delight in the gospel of Jesus. We display the gospel of Jesus. We declare the gospel of Jesus. And not just as individuals, but collectively, as a church, as a community, as a redeemed community of sent people. That's our purpose. That's our strategy. These 2 weeks, we're going to narrow in and look at that. And to do so, as Matt read, we're going to start with Genesis 11, chapter 11 into 12. And the next week, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, looking at the second half of our purpose, our strategy. After these 2 weeks, if you're with us, I think in the fall, was that when we started? Or the last summer, last spring? We were in Isaiah. We're going to jump back into Isaiah through the summer here, which will be an exciting time. Let's pause. Let's pray and ask God to speak this morning, believing that anything good will come from him, and we're fully dependent upon him to move. Would you join me in prayer? God, as we open your word, as Matt read this morning, as we see the story of Abraham, and we see him as a blessing and his family as a blessing to many nations, God, would you be glorified? God, would you speak through me? Would you speak in spite of me, as Kyle has often prayed, as I believe, God, that you will speak regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, God, because you are a faithful God, your word never fails. And so as we read your word, would it go forth, would it bear much fruit, and God, would you be honored and glorified. Holy Spirit, lead us right now, in your name, Jesus, amen. In 2022, November 7th, Edwin Castro was at Joe's Service Center in Altadena, California. It's a gas station and convenience store. And unbeknownst to him at the time, his life was about to change forever. On that day, he purchased what was soon to be won the largest Powerball jackpot ticket in history. $2.04 billion. Imagine that was you, right? What's the first thing you do with that money? First thing, go with your gut. I know we're all holy and righteous, purified Christians, so we'd give it all away. Right, what's the first thing? Pay off some debt, right? Hire a financial planner so you could steward it well. Disappear to Jamaica. Right, I'm sure we all have something. In our text this morning, in our core purpose statement, we see that in God's kingdom, one primary reason for existing is to be a blessing. And the possibilities of blessing go way beyond financial, right? That's great news. You don't have to win the Powerball to be a blessing. Blessing extends in many forms: time or energy or effort, presence, the manner in which you relate or speak to one another, and so forth. And so this morning, a key charge and idea for you and us is go and be a blessing. Go and be a blessing, for which, as we consider our core purpose and we look at Genesis 12 in particular, we'll see a few things. One, an invitation of faith by God and promises by God to uphold the journey of faith. We'll see fruit of God's blessing and the fruit of Abram's faith, and then we'll see the response by Abram. That's our general path. That's where we're headed. To get there, let's just grasp some context, which is important as we jump into two different books in these 2 weeks, Genesis and then 1 John. That's where chapter 11 helps. So we're going to read that again, okay? If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along. They'll be on the screens. If you want one, grab one. But we're going to read verse 27 through 32 again here. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So immediately for context, we see three generations, right? Terah, Abram and his brothers, and then Lot, Abram's nephew. And we see tragedy and tension build, right? Haran, Abram's brother, dies. Abram's wife, Sarai, unable to have children. For those of you who've been around the Christian faith for a while, you likely know Abram, as kind of I prayed or hinted, gets eventually renamed to Abraham, is it a pivotal person in the scriptures, a forefather of the flesh, as the New Testament apostle Paul writes. And it's here in this part of Genesis we have a pivot, okay? So Genesis 1 through 11, right, we have the creation of humanity in the world. We have the corruption of humanity and the world through the deception of the serpent and the lure of sin or introduction to sin, right? Do you want to know what's wrong with the world? Read Genesis 3 against the backdrop of Genesis 1 and 2. Also in Genesis 1 through 11, right, we have God's judgment through Noah and the flood and the ark. And then we also have the Tower of Babel and the spread of people and languages. So that's Genesis 1 through 11, many of generations, many of years. And then here, Genesis changes a little. 11:27 through Genesis 50, the end of Genesis, the book really narrows in on one family, Abraham, who is the father of Isaac, and Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of the Israelites, the 12 sons who came, the fathers of the 12 tribes of the Israel, God's chosen people. From this passage, what do we know about Abram? We see that he's living in a place called the Ur of the Chaldeans, right? Him and his family, a place where archaeologists and scholars see as a once highly advanced and prosperous metropolis, right? It's known by historians to have been established by the Sumerian people, right? Very complex and in some ways pioneering as far as cities and development and culture go at that time. And we also know Abram was called to leave, right? His family left this land. So if you know nothing else about Abram or Abraham, you know that from this text this morning. They leave. They go to the land of Canaan, but before they get there, they settle in Haran, another city, the same name as the brother who died, but the connection unknown. Which brings us to our first point in two questions. What is God's invitation to Abram? And what is God's promise? What is his invitation and what is the promise? Let's look at it. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is God's invitation? Go. Go, a two-letter word in English that carries a whole lot of weight, does it not? Right, what does it entail? Go from your country or the land you currently call home. Go from your kindred or the people that you call family, at least in some extent, or your community. Go from your father's house, presumably resources and stability. And where is he called to go? To the land I will show you. That's all we get. No recorded description of the land, no topographical survey, just go and I will show you. Here's what I want you to see. Every command by God is really an invitation. Every command by God is really an invitation. Okay? An invitation specifically to live by faith. And faith, broadly speaking, believing that what God says is true and is good. I'm not sure about you, but in my flesh, I probably would appreciate it a little more reassurance from God if I was in Abram's shoes, right? Before uprooting my entire family and known existence and going to this land I knew nothing about. That's sometimes the challenge with faith, though, is it not? Right, at some point, no matter how far our reason can take us, no matter how far science can take us, there is a step or a leap of faith to be made. Right, even a non-religious person who says there is no God is making a declaration of faith. Even a person who is inclusive in a religious sense, saying there are many gods, is making a declaration of faith. How can I say? Of all the knowledge that exists in the world, how much do you and I have? I asked AI, quite humorously, and I quote, a very small fraction. AI can make mistakes, so choose, you know, the disclaimer at the bottom. Your knowledge is like a drop of water in Lake Superior, like a rock along the North Shore, right? For anyone to claim there is no God or many gods is just as much of a faith claim as there is one God, a God. Faith and reason and science can and do coexist. And yet, as I said at the beginning, at some point for all, there will be a step, a leap, a big jump, whatever it may be, of faith. God invites Abram on a journey of faith. God invites Abram to go, and he supports this invitation with one promise that appears like many. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Who's the one making it all happen? God, right? I will, God says, I will, I will, I will. Listen, God's call to you and I today is not that much different to his call to Abram. God's call to you and I today is an invitation to a life of faith that is backed by and built upon his promises, his provision. What is exactly the invitation? Right? Here's one way Jesus put it. Jesus, who we as Christians believe is God himself, right? Who came in the flesh, fully God and fully man, which I know is a statement that needs backing, but let's just roll with it today, okay? This is what Jesus said in Matthew. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The invitation? To live by faith. Namely, believing that what God says, that what Jesus says is true and good. Which in this passage in particular means to believe that to deny yourself, your wants, your needs, your desires, your plans, and rather to follow Jesus is for your better, for your good, where true life is found. Right, and this invitation is, yes, a one-time initial proclamation of trust or faith or belief in Jesus and who he says he is, and it's also an ongoing one, right? Every day, right? To believe that to set your minds on the things of God is better than to set your minds on the things below or of earth. To believe that to forgive your enemy or a friend, for that matter, is better and good for you than to withhold forgiveness or not forgive. Right, to believe that to continue to gather and exhort one another in Christian community and fellowship is better than not gathering or not interceding or exhorting one another. Right, every command in Scripture, every command is really an invitation to live by faith and truly live. God invites Abram to go. He supports it with his promise of provision. I will do it. And he shows the fruit of his blessing in Abram's faith. More blessing. Look at verse 2 again. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The scriptures use this word, blessing, Hebrew, barak, for the first time in Genesis 1, as God speaks over the birds and the sea, the creatures of the sea and the air. Here's what it says. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Short while later, very similar over humans, the first humans. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Blessing defined is bestowed favor or benefit or prosperity or well-being. And here's the truth that I hope we walk away with today. God's blessing is not meant to be a dead-end street, right? It doesn't come to Abram just for Abram. It doesn't come to you just for you, but you are a vessel, a conduit, a delivery truck, not a storage unit. You are a conduit. God invited Abram to go. He also invited Abram to be a vessel of blessing. One thing that's worth noting here is that scholars and commentators wrestle with this so that you will be a blessing, right? Questions arise surrounding this statement, and the questions are twofold. One, is this blessing that flows from Abram a result of God's blessing, like you are blessed so you will bless others? Or is it another command, like go, from verse 1, as in God declaring to Abram, be a blessing? They're close, they're very similar, right? Different understandings maybe, but I think the essence is the same. God's blessing in Abram's life and the fruit of Abram's faith is to be a life of blessing. In you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a statement, right? And it's at this point for Abram, there's a fork in the road, right? To go or not go, to believe God at his word or not believe. Which one sounds more comfortable, right? Which one might be a little easier, a little flatter, a little more rugged? Looks like it could be taken in Duluth, but it was not. At least I don't think so. Which one more challenging, a little more trying, a little more testing? Which one more rewarding? You ever been at that fork? It's a rhetorical question, right? Because I know you have. You're human. You have wrestlings. You have doubts. You have temptations, right? Is God good? Is God real? Is God who he says he is? Does God in my life really matter? If God is good, how could this be happening? How could a good God allow this, right? We could go on for all day and all our questions. You have many of forks in the road, big ones, little ones. You also have many of opportunities for faith. So Abram went. Abram went. As the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old, and when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your, or then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, Abram moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So Abram went. Makes it sound so easy. A profound declaration of faith. Sure, he was 75 years old, right? Sure, he lived to 175, but who cares, right? He's still 75. He maybe was dunking a basketball at that age, but probably not, right? Basketball didn't exist. God has something for everyone. Everyone, every age. There is no one too old. There is no one too young. Everyone. You're all on a journey. I'm on a journey. Notice here, at this point in Abram's journey, God appeared to him. First, it was God said, verse 1, and now after some of the journey, God appeared. I have to imagine in some way a moment of reassurance by God as he appears and says, I've got you. To your offspring, I will give this land. appropriately, Abram responded in worship, right? Building of an altar twice and calling upon or proclaiming the name of the Lord as he continued on his journey toward the Negev or the south. God invited Abram to go. God made promises that he would bless Abram, that he would uphold the journey. I will do it. God revealed the fruit of his blessing and the fruit of Abram's faith. More blessing. Abram responded in faith. We exist to glorify God by multiplying gospel-centered disciples, small groups, local churches that bless the city, the region, and the world. Disciples, another way to say followers of Jesus, small groups, right, which we call city groups, our primary community outside of Sunday. Churches, right, Christians gathered together to worship the Lord and sent together to be salt, to be lights. Through these spheres are how we as a church see blessing to the city, region, and world come. Right? Where disciples of Jesus live out their faith at home, at work, in the community, where small groups come together to care for one another, to grow together as they read the word, as they sing, as they pray together, and then are sent, right, as they link arms to be on mission together. Churches, right, doing much of the same, just at a bigger scale. These spaces, these spheres, are not meant to be insular communities or people, but conduits, vessels, sending forth God's blessing to others. What does that exactly mean for you and I? Right? What does that mean for you and I here today as a part of Rock Hill Community Church here at Chester? One thing it means is we embrace the other side of our purpose statement, right? Multiplication, which goes back to Genesis 1, the verse I mentioned earlier. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And hear me, multiplication is hard, right? It's hard because, well, yes, multiplication has many of joys and benefit, right? For Abram, I imagine seeing this land. I imagine starting something new. I imagine God's grace and blessing upon him as he went. Like, a lot of joy and great there, and also a lot of challenges, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of questions, right? For us, for you and I today, that might mean we step outside of our preferences or embrace some personal inconveniences, because you know there is no greater joy than someone else to find Jesus, to find life in him. Or it might mean an occasional goodbye to a brother or sister in the Lord, or a fellow elder, or whoever it may be, as someone is sent to start new Jesus communities, churches, small groups, with the hope that someone might find the hope and life of Jesus. That someone might experience the blessing of community that you have been blessed by in a new way. Right? Or it might mean creating space to raise up new leaders or new musicians or new people serving with their gifts in whatever aspect it may be, because we want to see us all equipped. We want to see the church built up, not for our name, but for God's glory, for the kingdom to go. Right? I can't name what it all it might mean, but in multiplication, there is both hard and great joy. In multiplication, there's hard and great joy as we strive to be a blessing. That brings me to my last point or question this morning, right, which is bringing us near the end. Going back to verse 3, God made a bold promise to Abram. In all the families of the earth, or in you, excuse me, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Some of you don't feel very blessed this morning, do you? Life's challenging, right? As all this talk of blessing others might have you feel worn down, fatigued. Like, how can I bless others if I don't even feel blessed or stable in my own right? Right? Others of You read this passage and think, how could this possibly be true? It is true. You are blessed. And I'm not trying to diminish the hard you all experience, we all experience, because life is hard. And I know there is a lot of trial, and that matters. That does matter. And that is worth conversation and bringing forth and bearing with one another together. And also, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right, you are blessed. The nations are blessed. Abram, renamed Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of the Israelites, from whom many generations later came another man named Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so a lure or a temptation from today is to walk away, to be sent from here and think, I just need more faith. I just need more faith. Or maybe I just need faith like Abram. Like, he could do it, I can do it. Yes, you can look at Abram for an example of faith or a model, but Abram himself was a sinner. Like you and like I. Yes, he's called a father of the faith. But he's a sinner, right? And at this fork, praise be to God, he did go. Later forks, deceit, sexual covetousness, idolatry of self and the fear of man. So we can look at him as a model, but see him for who he truly is, right? A shadow or a mirror of one to come, Jesus. Jesus, the one who, by faith, left his eternal comforts of his heavenly home to come on a rescue mission for you and I, for the world. Jesus, the one who by faith, right, when he was tempted in the desert, said no to the deceiver over and over again by faith, believing that God's word was good and true. Jesus, by faith, right, trusted what God the Father said was good and true all the way to the point of death, crucifixion. And the good news is the gospel is grave didn't hold him, right? Pentecost, the pouring of the Spirit, going back to Easter, the resurrection. The grave did not hold him, and Jesus was resurrected, glorified, and his name is above all names. His name is above every name. And so through Jesus, all families of the earth are blessed, and all can know God by faith in Christ. They can receive Jesus' holy life and his faith unto themselves, right? So what does that mean? It means, Christian, you don't have to get every fork in the road right. You won't, but there's one who did. Cling to him, right? Meaning, Christian, you are blessed in many ways. Of foremost, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God himself within you. Meaning, Christian, you can live by faith. Resisting temptation, resisting the lure of the enemy, resisting sin, because Jesus, your Savior, did just that. Right? You've received his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, where you can say no to your fleshly desires, no to your wants, your ways, and yes to Jesus. You and I are blessed abundantly in Christ. Amen? So let's lift him high together. Let's run to him in the word. Let's together, like, allow him to overflow our community here at Chester, at Rock Hill, the Twin Ports, the globe, as missionaries are sent out so that others might come and experience his greatness, his joy, his faith. Next week, we're going to look further at this go and be a blessing as we look more at this how, this last part. How do we do that? We cherish Jesus. We cling to him. We run to him. We hold him. We display him. We declare him in all ways. Let's pray.